Right before I went to Mexico, our sewage broke down. And we called a plumber. The plumber couldn't fix it. I said it was a city problem. So the city, they said it was a plumbing problem. And so the whole time, we got sewage backing up in our yard. And so Ginger walked out there. She started praying over it. She didn't lay hands on it. She laid hands over it. She went out there. I watched her. She was going, Father, in Jesus' name, Father, I command that sewage to flow right now in Jesus' name. And so I went to True Value, and I got this little instrument, bought this little instrument. I went in there, and I did it myself. I said, you know what? That's right. I said, I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to do what I can do. You know, God's going to move when I tell something that Satan's put in my way to go, it's got to go. And there's just no way around it. So, boy, I was all fired up. Went to Mexico, man, and miracles, salvations, and healings. By the way, the little boy in Mexico that they gave 2 weeks to live, still running around, playing, having a good time. Doctors declared him well. Everything's great. You know, so anyway, you know, everything's great with him. And I'm all excited about that, you know. But when there's great faith, there's great adversity. If you don't believe me, look around you. Well, there's great faith, there's great adversity. Great adversity. And so I get back from Mexico and I'm going, yeah. Boy, that was good. Boy, God moved. You know, get back. We're sitting in the kitchen. All of a sudden, bloop, bloop. I look up. Air conditioner went out. And it ruined the kitchen ceiling. It could cost over $11,000 to fix it. I said, oh, Lord, just let it be cloudy today. You know, I don't want any sun. I don't want any, you know, I don't want any of that stuff, you know. And you know, so we're trying to make do with what we can. And I was just going, what in the world? You know? And then I met Paul for lunch that Tuesday, and Paul came, and I'm going to tell you what, if you weren't here Wednesday night, you missed a word from God that was directed straight at this church. If you missed it, you missed it, you missed it, you missed God. Don't tell me that you couldn't hear from God, because He was speaking here. You hear me? Don't ever say that. And he came in, man, and that guy lifted me up, and he encouraged me, and he said, you know what? When I go to Africa or wherever I'm going, he said, I almost dread coming home. I said, really? He said, every time I come home, it's just one thing right after another. He said, God just, you know, just moves and moves and moves. He said, when there's a great movement of God, the devil's going to send everything he can right at you. You know, he said, all you can do is rejoice in it and be glad. And he went through the scriptural stuff on it and told me about it. And I said, well, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. I'm there. I'm with you. You know, I get that. And I was all excited, you know. And, you know, get some bad news this morning. I said, well, praise God. You know, do your thing, whatever. You know, I whatever happens. But then I get up here and I'm sitting there. Dorothy told me last Wednesday night, she said, I want to do the offering. I said, okay. She said, well, it's going to be a little different. I said, well, Dorothy, we're all a little different. Just, I trust you. Do what you're doing. And she comes out here with a stinking bowl of water and two sponges and then uses my scripture that I'm going to preach. Won't you just preach the sermon, Dorothy? Go on. Just preach the whole thing. And yeah, I'm being sarcastic, but you know, God's good, you know. Hey, you know, I get ready to you know, I'm all fired up about what I'm gonna preach this morning, boy, and I'm ready. And then Dorothy uses my scripture. Man. Go to John 4 again. Let me ask you this. Did y'all hear the story about the woman in Baghdad, Iraq? It's just a deal. Woman was rumored to be a prostitute. She'd been around. You hear me? In Baghdad. You hear me? They kill people in Baghdad for adultery. You know, women, not the men, of course, but the women. You know, that's Baghdad. But anyway, well, this woman heard from God, and she started a revival that lasted 2 days, and multitudes of people got saved. Did y'all hear about that? It's amazing. It's amazing. See, because that's all that I can compare what I'm about to preach to you today about the woman at the well. She started a revival that lasted for 2 days in a place that was full of just terrible things. Terrible things. I want to go to the fourth chapter. And let me tell you what. You can read this. I'm going to tell you what I'm preaching about. And you read what it says. And then I'm going to tell you what God showed me about it. In the first three chapters, first three verses of the fourth chapter of John, the Pharisees couldn't stop the move of God. Let me tell you something. People are always going to try to stop the move of God. Always going to try to stop it. And so the Pharisees were going to try to stop it. So what did they do? They decided they were going to form a little competition. They were going to start keeping count of what? How many people John baptized as compared to how many people Jesus baptized. And they were going to try to make rivals out of them through the people. And in the third verse, if you look, you'll see how Jesus fixed it. He said, I'll just leave. John's doing his thing. We've been here and we'll be back again. But I am not going to allow people to make a competition out of a move of God. I can't have that. So he just left. And I won't do it either. I can't do it. You know, that's what aggravated me. When we were in a little old tiny church, little tiny church, and in the Baptist message, it came out that our church led the entire state in baptisms that year. Now, I mean, talking about a tiny church. We baptized more than any church in the state of Louisiana that year. Now, I was all proud of it. I showed it to everybody. Look at this. Look what we did. Look what we did. And then I read this verse and I said, oh, Lord, I can't do that. That's wrong. I'm going to tell God I'm going to tell people that God's blessing and people are getting saved and everything. But you know what? I'm not going to make it a competition. That's why I've never... You ask anybody that's a leader in a church, they'll tell you, I never count anything. Never have, never will. Never. I just don't do it. Why? Because I don't want there to be a competition. I don't want it to be about what counts to people compared to what counts to God. When you do that, it just everything gets all messed up, you know. Gets all misconstrued and messed up and everything else. And in the 4th through the 10th chapter, Jesus was going to talk to this woman, right? I want you to understand something. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. If a Jew was planning a trip, he tried to go around Samaria. He didn't try to go through Samaria to go anywhere. He tried to go around Samaria. Let me tell you something. You talking about racial tension in the 60s? That ain't nothing compared to what Jews and Samaritans had against each other. They hated each other. I mean, hated each other. And so Jesus, when he left, and he was going through Samaria. And he was tired. And he sits down at Jacob's well, which is a pride thing for the Jews. But you know what? It was in Samaria. And he sits down at Jacob's well. And so, as he's sitting there, his disciples said, man, we're going to go in town and get lunch. You just stay here and rest. Now, it's in the 4th through the 10th verses. You can read it. This is what it says. I just want to give you a mental picture of what's going on here. And so, you stay here and rest. This is in the Middle East at noontime. You hear me? It's hot. This is Mexico hot. This is bad hot. Middle East at noon. And this Samaritan woman walks up to this Jewish man named Jesus. And Jesus looks at her and he said, woman, give me a drink. And she probably does it. Pulls a Robert De Niro. You looking at me? You talking to me? You know, she gets, if you read the language, you read what she said, you're going to find out that she had a really bad attitude about a Jewish man talking to her. She didn't want nothing to do with him. She didn't want to hear anything he had to say. She didn't want any of that stuff. You talking to me? You want me to get you some water? I'm not getting you any water. You know what? She didn't. You can say what you want to about the woman at the well. Bottom line is, she still didn't get him any water. People tend to forget about all that. This woman never even dipped her bucket into the well. Ever. You know, well, people don't bring you that part of the word. They don't talk about that. This woman was mad. And let me tell you something. Jesus knew her background by the Holy Spirit that was living in him. He knew everything about her. And he knew that this was a straight-talking woman. And he was going to talk to her straight. Jesus didn't talk to anybody else the way that he talked to this woman in the Bible. Racial tension. Woman, get me a drink of water. She wouldn't do it. She didn't do it. So she started talking back to him. She started talking back to him. And she kind of got a little bit, belligerent with him. And then Jesus looked at her and said, if you would have known who I am, I would have offered you a drink. But you don't know who I am. You don't know who I am. He said, but if you'd have known who I am, you know that I was here to serve you, not you. You're here to serve me. He was trying to turn the tables on her, trying to speak a language she understood. And he spoke sternly with her. And she spoke real sternly back. He said, if you'd known who I was, I would have offered you a drink of living water, and you'd never be thirsty again. And so she gets a little bit belligerent with him, and she insults his heritage. Boy, are y'all seeing this? He insults his heritage. She said, starts talking about Jacob. She said, Jacob dug this well, gave it to his son Joseph. He let his sons drink from here, even his livestock. And you think you're better than him? Man, you don't even have a bucket to get any water with. She insulted his heritage. She said, she called Jacob our ancestors and his wells on our property, and you're a Jew. Your Jewish hero, Jacob, his stuff's here. He left it to ours. She even called Jacob her ancestor, not his. She insulted his heritage. She insulted the Jews personally when she started talking like this. You know, people don't see what's going on. They just say, oh, the living water. That's great. Don't get me wrong. But they got to realize this woman was attacking Jesus with her words. She was attacking all the way back to David, past him, back to Joseph, back to, you know, to Jacob, all the way back, insulting his heritage. And let me tell you something. Jews have a very high respect level for their heritage. To this day, they can trace their bloodlines back further than anybody. And let me tell you something. History's tried to wipe that out. If you don't believe me, look at the Holocaust. Look at you go all the way back through history. They've tried to wipe out Jewish heritage and bloodlines strictly so they won't know where they came from. And so that this woman insults Jesus' heritage. She said, well, our ancestor, not yours, our ancestor, Jacob. Jesus didn't say anything about it. He just listened to her. 12th verse, I think it is. Yeah, it's the 12th verse. She insulted his intelligence. And then Jesus is going to be nice to her. Jesus offered her life. She didn't know she needed one. Let me tell you something. Jesus offers people life all the time that don't know they even need it. Jesus said, I'll give you a drink of this and you'll never thirst again. And she took that literally. She said, okay, you convinced me. Because I don't want to have to come back to this stinking well anyway. She said, if you'll give me a drink of this water, I think it's in the 14th verse. Jesus said, for whosoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Right? And the woman said in the 15th verse, she said, sir, he went from being him, Jew, to being sir when he found out she'd get out of doing something. He said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. In other words, this is going to make my life a lot easier. I don't have to come back to here and get any water to drink. I don't have to do that anymore. You know, my husband, he can fend for himself because I'm not going to ever be thirsty again. According to what you're saying, Jesus, I'll never be thirsty again. Let me tell you something. People that thirst and say they're not getting any water, they're not getting, you know what? Good possibility. They never got a taste in the first place. They just got around it and thought it was a real thing. Ooh. That's a good word. You need to get a hold of that. And so Jesus then, in the 16th verse, I'm just telling the story. I can't preach. Y'all know that. I'm just telling the story. Jesus just said this. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now, he ain't your husband. Now, what does that mean? Legally, she cannot be married 5 times. What he was talking about was this. 5 men that she had shared herself with, maybe lived with for a period of time. Whatever the case may be. But she was not a very reputable woman in the eyes of the city. And when Jesus read her mail and told her, he said, you've lived with 6 different men. The one you're living with now, he's not your husband either. You know, she just kind of looked at him. She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Doesn't take a genius to figure that one out. When somebody reads your mail like that, you know, pretty good chance they heard from God. You know, she never met this guy before in her life, and he comes up and says, woman, get me a drink of water. You know, and she insults him right off. He insults her right off the bat in the way she's talking. And then he turns around and insults. She turns around and starts insulting his heritage. Starts insulting everything about her. And he says, go get your husband. And then he reads her mail. And she says, well, I just believe this guy's a prophet. And then when she does that, and I'm just telling the story to get up to a point where I can preach. Okay? So when she does, when she does that, then she starts talking about territory and how people worship. She said, you Jews think the only place that God can be worshipped is in Jerusalem. And we believe the only place that can be worshipped is here on this mountain. And Jesus said one of the most profound statements he's ever said to anybody face to face to face to face. He said, the time is coming and the time is now where it doesn't matter where you are or who you are, that you can worship God in spirit and in truth anywhere that you want to. It doesn't matter where you are. It matters what state of mind and what state of heart that you're in. That's what determines true worship. That's what determines true worship. Whether we're in this building or that building or under a tree or wherever we are, whatever state of mind and whatever state of heart that you're in, whatever attitude you've got, that's going to determine the level of worship that you can go to. And the level of worship that you go to determines how you are fed. I get so sick, I'm telling you. I'm just going to say it right now, and I'm going to say it. I don't care who hears it, and I don't care who you tell. When people come to you and say, "We're just not being fed," you look at them during praise and worship, and they're like this. They're not in a place to be fed. Do you hear me? They're not in a place to be fed. You cannot get a word from God standing like this when the Bible says, always lifting holy hands and praising God. If you can't get to that place, you can't get to a place where you can hear from God. You don't have to like what I say, but you can't argue what the Bible says, and that's what it says. I'm sick to death of people saying, "You know what, I'm just not getting fed." Go praise God! He'll tell you what you need to do. My goodness, who do you think feeds me? My goodness. I get alone by myself with God, and I hear from God, and I come and I bring it to you, and I can bring it to you as good as I can possibly do, which isn't that good, but as good as I possibly can, but you're not in a position to receive it. You'll walk out of here thirsty, 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 and hungry, hungry, hungry. Let me tell you something. I can go to Mexico and I can preach the same message I'm preaching here today, and people will get healed, people will get saved, people will get delivered. You know why? Because a hungry man will eat dirt, if that's what you give him. I get aggravated with that. Nothing makes me madder. Nothing. And you know, and then people say to me, "Well, God bless you. Don't need you." I get sick of it. Wouldn't you? Don't know why I went there, but it did. Kind of just shot the rest of the message. But I liked it. Felt good. Spirit of God. But a bit bore witness in my spirit. Jesus said, the time's coming when true worshipers, it doesn't matter whether you're in Jerusalem or here on this mountain, that when you worship God, when you truly worship God, that's the key to your future. That's the key to your future. Let's just so naysayers will be clear on this, that this is what the Bible says. I read it. If you didn't, in case there's a reading problem, we'll read it. All right? Here we go. 21st verse, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is." The time is now, in other words. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." You got to realize something. You were built for worship. You aren't built to hear the word. Let me tell you something. Somebody blind, deaf, mute, quadriplegic can still worship God. It doesn't matter. If you're just a stump of a person sitting there and can't talk, you can still worship God. You hear me? You can do it. God built you for worship. That you are a worshiping machine. You're a worshiping machine. Let me tell you something. When you're not hearing from God, that means you're not getting on your knees to get what you need. When you can blame it on anybody you want to, but the bottom line is God is seeking people who are true worshipers. Not worshipers that will stand there and say, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm telling you what, people, God's seeking true worshipers that worship Him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say one or the other. He said both. When you worship God, you better be worshiped by the Spirit of God. You better be worshiping the Spirit. I tell you what, when I worship God, I'll be praying in tongues. Be praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Have no idea what to say, so I just let God say it for me, you know, and then He'll give me the words to say, and I'll start worshiping God. And let me tell you something. It don't happen here all the time. If I come up here and have four or five songs, and I'm standing here, oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. You know, and don't get me wrong. I don't do that. Some people do. But I mean, I'm truly worshiping. If this is all I get on Sunday morning, I'm not going to get what God's Word has for me to say when it's brought forth. It's not going to happen. Said God is looking for true worshipers. Not somebody that's going to worship four or five praise and worship songs on a Sunday morning. He's not looking for that. And let me tell you something else. I'm just going to say this too while I'm out. I done stuck my foot out in the water. I might as well just dive on out in there and do a backflip or something. You hear me? The Word of God says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth. He ain't coming back looking for saved people. He's coming back looking for people that are living by faith is what He said He's looking for. Because one is the other. There's a lot of people that claim they're saved, but they're not living by faith. You can find out who a Christian is when you see if they're living by faith or not. Because when Jesus comes back, those are the only people the Bible says He's looking for. And He's looking for. He's looking for. They're not just going to appear out of nowhere. He's looking for. Jesus is looking for worshipers. He's looking for people that live by faith. Let me tell you. It's just something I heard the other day. It has nothing to do with. Well, I think it does, or I wouldn't be saying it. When you get to heaven, it ain't going to matter what you read. What's going to matter is what you did. You know? I read the most wonderful book. You know, I read the Bible cover to cover every year of my life. Well, did you do any of it? Did you put any feet to your faith? Is the level on your Bible matched with the level on your leather on your feet? Is it? I'm fixing to get somewhere. I'm gonna get there quick. All right. If your feet are getting, if your toes are getting stepped on, Jesus will heal you. Let me tell you what, the Holy Ghost has got around my head and run around and felt like I had track shoes on. You hear me? It's okay. You know? Jesus will heal you. If your toes are broke, just come on down here and praise God, we're going to get you healed. Third verse, the hour's coming. What Jesus said in the 22nd verse, He said, you don't even know what you worship. Isn't that what He said in the 22nd verse? He said, you worship what you do not know. They were worshiping a God on the mountain. The Jews were worshiping God at Jerusalem. It's the same God, but they didn't even know who God was. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that stand up and they praise God and they have no idea what they're worshiping. You can see what they're worshiping by what they do. I know people that worship what they can do on the stage. Not this stage anymore. I know people that worship their job. I know people that worship their wife. I know people that worship their husband. I know people. I want you to understand this. Listen to me. Would you, Do you worship your children? This is tough. Do you worship your children? I love that old redneck phrase. I just want my kids to have more than I did. I want my kids to be in a right. I want them to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want them to go to the world. I want them to be doctors, lawyers, governors, presidents. I don't want them to have more than than I had. I want them to do more than I could do for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. Could you give up your kids for the kingdom? Jesus did. And if you read in the Old Testament, somebody else did, was willing to give up their child. Able to sacrifice them because of their love for God. You know why? Because he was a true worshiper. And he knew the word that God spoke to him was true, and he did it. That goes against the Ten Commandments. Killing my son. Doesn't matter. I heard from God. Went up there, and of course God fix that whole situation. Wanted to know just how much. How committed are you? He was committed enough to do something that God was going to have to do later on. And that's give up his son. For a bunch of people that worship him. Like this. Oh, Father. In his most precious name we pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, that ain't worship. That ain't prayer. You hear me? That's not. It's not. God, I want to kill my next door neighbor. You help me right now or I'm going to go to jail. That's supplication. That's part of prayer. I've done it. I've walked through around this church. God bless them. I command the devil to come out of him in Jesus' name. No, I'm joking. I've wanted to, but I love people. I love people. Not a lot of people love me, but I love people. And so, I mean, you know, you've got to be honest with God. You think he doesn't know what the score is before you ever bow your head or lift your hands? But you know what? He can't release you from it until you release yourself from it. God's not able to do anything for you until you say, you know what? I got a problem here. I got a problem here. And you know what? I've been dealing with it by myself. And, you know, it's just, you know, can you give me a little advice? That ain't going to work. God, I swear, if you don't take them out, I will. I'll tell you a true story. I was in a deacon-possessed church, and I had a deacon that come to me, had a deacon come to me and tell me what was going to happen, what wasn't. I said, no, that ain't going to happen because it's not scripturally. I said, do you really? I mean, I got in one of them, you know, and that one of my favorite shows is Lethal Weapon, you know. Stand up, Josh. And the guy, this is Mel Gibson, back in the 80s. It's an old movie. Classic, though. One of my favorite movies. This guy was going to jump off a building. And Mel Gibson was crazy. And so he walked up on the building. He lit up a cigarette. He said, hey, you want a cigarette? And the guy said, sure. And he takes a cigarette and he's shaking. And he goes to light it. And he just snapped a handcuff on the guy's arm when he handcuffed him to himself. And he said, I'm going to jump! I'm going to jump! I'm going to jump! And Mel Gibson grabbed him and he said, do you really want to jump? Let's do it! And bails off that building. Get in there. That's what happened. I'll buy you a shirt one day. I'll get you a washcloth too. Do you really want to do it or not? Do you really want to worship God? Do you really want to hear from God to the point where you'll just say, let's do it? Y'all are just in the spit zone today, I'll tell you. I'm going to move over here and spit on Chris and Jessica. Trisha. That's Trisha and Alex. They're holding their hands up. No, don't come over here. Don't come over here. Next week, everybody will be sitting at the back of the church. I do. I've spit on them plenty of times. And I don't mean, I never have meant to. But that's what I think God wants to do sometimes with people. You want to worship? And he shakes you and he goes, do you really want to go there? Show me. Show me you want to go there. This is what I made you to do. But you've let everything in the world stop you from doing what I made you to do, and that's simply to just worship me. When you worship me, I'm going to pour more into you than you can possibly handle at one time. I'm going to pour it into you. It's going to get you in a place where you can receive from, if a donkey's up there preaching, you're going to receive. You're going to hear my word because you're in the right place. You're in the right frame of heart to hear what God has to say. You're going to hear. Let me tell you what. Benny Anglin. Benny's been here. And Benny's got a great church out in Virginia. Huge church. His very first sermon. Benny got up there and he read Romans 8:1. And he stood there for about 3 minutes. And he said, see? And he closed his Bible and went and he sat down. Powerful move of God in that church that night. You know why? Because they had great worship before. And Benny was prayed up. Benny had no idea what he was doing. Benny will tell you the same story. He told it to me. And I asked Paul. Paul Trokel was there when it happened. He said, yeah, man, that happened. He said, it was great. He said, Benny felt bad about it. He said, until the power of God started moving. He said, but the key is the worship. He said, man, before Benny got up there and preached, He had fasted and he had worshiped. He took off work. He was a butcher. And he took off of work 2 days before he was supposed to preach. And he prayed and he fasted. And he prayed and he fasted and he worshiped God. And he got up there and read one scripture and said, see? Powerful move of God. Why? Because the worship was there. Because the worship was there. Oh, goodness, goodness. Where was I? Man, I'm telling you, I was told to preach a really nice message today. I don't play well with others, I guess. I don't listen well. I don't know. So anyway, 24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. If God is a spirit, you're not going to reach what God has for you unless you worship in the spirit. You're not going to get there. You can say all you want to. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But let me tell you something. Until you worship in spirit, you're not going to get the truth. When people got big decisions to make, buying a house, you know, or I don't care, whatever, but any big decision. If they get in the spirit and they start worshiping, the truth of the situation will come to light every single time. Yeah. Not most of the time. Jesus said, all the time. All the time. But the problem is, we can't get to a place sometimes, in a place of worship, where we can hear from God like we're supposed to. And then, you know, I mean, I've had so many pastors come to me and say, man, people told me I'm just not feeding them. Man, I know I'm hearing from God. I said, but brother, you are hearing from God. They're not. They're not hearing from God. If you prayed and you fasted and you've studied and you've got your stuff done, yeah. And they say, I think it's good. And a lot of other people in the church think it's good. But there's people come to me and say, I'm just not being fed. I said, those people have a worship problem. They don't have a hearing problem. They have a worshiping problem. Because if they worship, they're going to get what they need. Now, I'm just going to skip the rest of this message. I'm going to get right to the point. All right? I'm going to just get right to it. The disciples came back. And they saw Jesus talking to this woman. And she said, I heard, before they got back, she said, I heard that there's a Messiah coming that's going to change all this worship stuff. Jesus said, that would be me. That's the way we'd say it. He said, I am he. Today we'd have said, that would be me. I'm the guy. You know, that's. Yeah. And then the disciples came back. And the disciples saw her talking to this woman. And they didn't like it. They were scared to say anything to Jesus. And so they start talking to Jesus. They said, man, you're hungry. You've got to eat, man. You've got to eat. You've got to eat. You're weak. You're weary from this journey. That's the reason we had you stay here at the well. We went and we got you something to eat. We brought. You've got to eat. You've got to nourish yourself. You've been ministering to people. We walked all the way out here. And I know you're under a lot of stress. And I know you're under a lot of pressure. And you know that Son of God thing going on. You've got some stress on you. You need to eat. You need to eat. This is what Jesus' response was. In the 33rd verse, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Watch people. Let me tell you, just watch people. Watch them. Take a look at them. Not getting fed. They're not doing the work. They're not worshiping God. They'll end the work. They'll get stagnant. They'll quit worshiping. And they'll move on. What works every time? What works every time? Jesus said, this is what's supposed to nourish you. When you're doing the work. Chuck, do you feel empty inside? Do you feel hungry? You know why? You're doing the work. That's what nourishes you. That's what nourishes you. Do you feel empty, Jessica? She works. She works in the ministry. She works. Whatever needs to be done, Jessica will do it. So, you know, I mean, I can just keep going and going and going with people. But the bottom line is, you see, people will stop working in the ministry and then they'll stop worshiping. Because to work, you have to worship. You have to worship or you're going to run out. Everything in you is going to be poured out and you haven't got anything pouring back in and you just get empty inside. You just get empty inside. And you know what? Well, I don't know what's wrong. I hadn't got a clue what's wrong. I don't know. God's just not talking to me. You know? I hear it all the time, believe me. I hear it all the time. And people don't understand why I always preach Ephesians 2:10. You were created for good works. Before the foundations of the work of the earth, God placed in you something special that only can be pulled out when you're doing the work of the one that sent you.
Amen.
You know? And when God sent you, and he sent you to do a work, the only way that he can pull his greatness out of you is when you pour everything you have into what he's doing. You know, how else is the work going to get done? People don't understand that there are certain keys in the Bible to being successful in ministry, to being successful in their relationship with God, to being successful in everything they do. One is to do what you're created to do. One, to be a worshiper. Two, to do the works. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about lost people. Okay? I'm talking about Christians. Do what you were created to do so God can do in you what he created you to do. It's just that simple. Worship him. Worship. Worship. Do the works that he's got in so he can pull his greatness out of you. Because let me tell you something. If you're trying to do a work, I've seen a million of them. Not a million, but a lot of them. I've seen men and women of God that began a great work and got so caught up in the work, they forgot to worship and the work went dead, boom, just like that. And you know what? It starts eating away on the inside of them and they just die inside. And then they say, you know what? I'm just not getting anything. You got to have that worship time if you are going to hear from God. And it said true worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. Be honest with yourself. And get in the spirit and worship in the spirit of God. And I promise you, you'll never thirst again. You'll never go hungry again. Yeah. Ever. Yeah. People tell, do you ever get in those places where you just get a dry spell and you don't hear from God? And if I do, I start worshiping. I felt them coming on before, and I can look back at my worship time, because let me tell you something. I use more time in worship than I use in prayer. Some people call both of them the same thing, and they're totally the opposite. One of them is telling God how good He is and how great He is, and the other one is telling Him how much you need and what you got to have to get done. Prayers is this. Prayers, you go boldly before the throne of grace and make your petitions known to God. You don't go there to praise and to worship. Part of the reason people don't get what they want is because they're not in the right place in praise and in worship to ever get to the throne rooms and make their petitions known. They don't get past the guy at the door. You ever seen, in those nightclubs, they got the little red carpet, the red velvet ropes and stuff like that? And then, there's a whole line of people, waiting to get in. And then, and you walk up, and if somebody will walk up, and they'll, oh, well, come on, right on in. Well, why do they get in and I don't? They're on the list. It's the way it is with God. There's people thinking God's hearing every word they're saying, and He can't, because there's so much between them. They go up there and they hear, hey, God, I need to make my rent this month, and I just claim it in Jesus' name. Move on. When they're not worshiping for how good He's been, what all He's done in their life, and praising for just how great He is, for sacrificing His Son because He could have lost Him. If there wasn't a chance Jesus could have lost Him, there would have been no gain in Him dying and raising from the grave. If Jesus took a risk with this thing, God took a risk with His Son. If He couldn't have failed, the devil never would have tempted Him. If He couldn't have failed, why was He praying so hard in the Garden of Gethsemane to get it right? You hear me? God risks a lot for us. He deserves our praise for what He risked. And when Jesus finished everything, He went into the throne room of God, into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and He offered God His blood as a sacrifice for our sins. He didn't say, done it, here it is. He still had to offer it. God was under no obligation to accept it unless it was done right. Hallelujah. And that carries on down into this earth. God's under no obligation to accept your offering until it's done right. Yeah. Oh, well, where do you get that? Cain and Abel would be the first place I'd start. My bad. Let me tell you something. People say, what? I'm just not getting blessed over at, First Baptist Holy Ghost Church on the Lake. I'm just not getting blessed over there. My money's not being blessed. I'm just not getting what I need over there. And I just think that I need to come over to your church. I said, well, let me talk to your pastor, because I want to know what the story is. Well, there's no need in talking to him. Well, the bottom line is, There's generally a problem there. And you know what? Generally, that pastor can tell you what the problem is. Without them ever even consulting with the pastor can probably tell you what the problem is. And you know what he's going to tell you? At one time, they were dedicated. Man, they worked. They were worshipers. They were down at the front of that church. They were worshiping God. They were praising God. Man, the Spirit of God was moving through them. And I don't know what happened, but just now they just hang out and You know, raise a hand every once in a while. All right, Pastor, I know what the problem is. They're not worshipers, are they? He said, no, they're not. It's simple. It's simple. You'll never receive from God until you start giving Him. Offer up your praise and your worship. Then you can go into the throne room and make your petitions known. Then you can do it. Then you can do it. My food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Listen to me. It's feeding time. You hear me? It's feeding time. A lot of people don't get fed because they never step up to the trough. Are you hearing me? You got to get up to the trough sometime before you get fed what you need to do. It's feeding time. I'm not giving an invitation today. If you're lost, you need to come see me. Because if you're lost, you're going to hell and you're going, there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. But if you talk to me, I can get you to heaven. That's all I'm going to say about that. If you can get to these two people right here, or that one, or that one, or I'll just start pointing them out. If you can get to them, you can get to heaven. But I think it's feeding time. So I'm not going to say, come up here. And I want to lay hands on you and pray for you, and everything's going to be okay. That ain't what I'm doing. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. I'm going to ask them to pray a worship song. And I want you to be honest with God. I want you to be honest with yourself. And I want you to worship God in spirit and in the truth. God is a spirit. You can't worship Him. You can't worship Him in the flesh. You got to get in the spirit to do it. That's what He was talking about. So let's stand to our feet. Altars are open. If you want to worship down.